Sabbath blessings, everyone. If you can kneel where you're at, please do so. We're going to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, we praise you, we worship you, we trust you, and we love you. We thank you for all these things that you have done for us over these years. Thank you for all the blessings in this week, the answered prayers, your presence, especially your presence right now, because you have promised to be here, and you are. And thank you for the way you love us and show that perfect love. And teach us how to show it too. Thank you for giving us the character of your Son, blessing us with the latter rain, and forgiving us of our sins and cleansing us from all unrighteousness. Thank you for blessing us as individuals and as a family. Thank you for blessing your church, your Son's bride, and giving us the work to do for you in these last days. Thank you for blessing everybody on the prayer list. We especially lift up Bonnie, who's dealing with certain situations, and Rick's son, Mark. We lift him up as well. And we know your perfect timing there as well will work exactly as you planned. Thank you, Father, for these trials and these tribulations that we go through, because it does make us get that much closer to you. Thank you for bridling my tongue and any tongue that may speak, so that when the words come forth, they're yours and not ours. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen and amen. Okay, let me put this on the server in case somebody falls out or comes in. Okay, it's all set. Oh, I notice. I don't know if you can hear that. If I touch this microphone, I get a hum. Okay. Seems we have a little bit of fallout, so let me knock the bandwidth down just a little more. Not that it makes that much of a difference, because if it was on my end, everybody'd be falling out, but just to give a little more stability, I guess in theory, I lower the bandwidth. I want to welcome everybody on the radio, too, and on the phone. I don't know how many are on the phone. I won't know until later. So, anyway, we're in Ministry of Healing, chapter 37, and we're on the bottom or the middle of page 443. The little section that's here that we're going to start with is called The Classics. And I assume she's going to be talking about books. All right, it goes on to say that in the colleges and universities, thousands of youth devote a large part of the best years of life to the study of Greek and Latin. And while they are engaged in these studies, mind and character are molded by the evil sentiments of pagan literature, the reading of which is generally regarded as an essential part of the study of these languages. And that's no mistake. I mean, just like with the public school system in any kind of schools, the colleges especially, because the colleges is nothing more than an invention of Rome. It's they call it, quote-unquote, higher learning, but all they're doing is brainwashing everybody. And even with the television and the music and everything else that's out there in the world, it's all designed to slowly but surely indoctrinate everybody into the same mindset, and that being, of course, paganism. Because you could be watching Planet Earth on TV, for example, and how it glorifies the Lord, and it shows all these wonderful blessings that he has given us on this planet, you know, everything from the little tiny animals that are walking around on the ground to, the blue sky. And, but every now and then they throw in, and it took billions and billions of years for this to form, or it took millions and millions of years for this little bug to evolve. And it's just, you know, they always throw those little digs in there that have nothing to do with truth. It's just all their opinion. And they don't understand that, like Adam and Eve, when they were created, God didn't create them as infants. He gave them an apparent age. They were like 16, 17, 18 years old when they were created. And the planet is no different. When it was created, it had like an apparent age to it. Like, I mean, the trees already had the fruit on it, and the fruit already had seeds in it, and I mean, it was already there. And so that's what confuses science. But if I remember, I'd like to share something. Well, I may as well share it now because the topic has been brought up. And what a better time to do it than now. I shared this last night, and it was pretty amazing when I found out about it. I'd like to share it again. And I'm looking for the proof of this on the Internet, and I don't doubt I'll find it because I found out about this years ago in regards to when our Father said, "Let there be light." And the earth was without form and void, of course. It was just a big ball of water. And when he spoke, "Let there be light," light happened. And so what some creationist scientists have done is they've taken the Bible and all the statements in Creation Week and tried to use science to make it plausible, to prove that it could have happened this way. We can't say for absolutely sure because we weren't there. But if science can say it's plausible, then it's obvious this is what the Lord did. So what they did is they had this big beaker of water in this room that was really, really dark, no lights in it at all. To symbolize the planet. It was a big beaker of water. And on the other end of the room, we had a sonar cannon, which would shoot sound waves at the water. And then he had a special camera, of course, to film it. And I've got a copy of the film here. And when they turned on the sonar cannon, in the middle of the water, a little bubble of air formed, and all of a sudden it turned white hot. So when the Lord said, "Let there be light," he said it loud enough to where, you know, the sun was created. Well, I found out something the other day talking to a friend of mine that he's been doing some research on to back up some of the things that he's learning in his school, which keep him in your prayers. We would all prefer him out of seminary because these colleges, they're destroying, especially these colleges that supposedly teach you to preach. They're destroying the message. And anyway, he was doing some research, and he found that we've all heard of the electron microscope where you can zoom down and see an actual DNA strand now. Well, they went a little further and looked inside the DNA strand, and they found strings, they call it. They just call them strings. And they're all over the place. And if you try to picture it in today's reality, it would look like thousands of miles of string, all like spaghetti, all over the place inside each DNA strand. But they went further with the electron microscope. I guess they got a new and improved version of it, and they found the base element of the DNA strand that goes beyond the strings. And this is in whether it's a DNA strand from you or from me or from a skunk, from a frog, from a tree, from a blade of grass, from a doodle, whatever. At the base of all of it are sound waves because he spoke it into existence. But this kind of stuff you won't find in the colleges, of course. You know, so continuing, Mr. White goes on to say that those who are conversant with the classics declare that the Greek tragedies are full of incest, murder, and human sacrifices to lustful and revengeful gods. Far better would it be for the world were the education gained from such sources to be dispensed with. Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? It says in Proverbs 6:28. And this is one of the reasons you see these so-called magicians going on hot coals and walking across them, and these meditation guys in India are doing it and not getting burned. It's all a trick. Anybody can do it. They're not going on hot coals. They're trying to make the Bible out to be a lie, right? And all they're doing is they're putting down the hot coals and letting them sit there until it gets dark out. Why? Because they'll still be glowing when it's dark out. They glow right through that half inch of ash that's on each coal. And so when they walk on the coals, they're walking on the hot ash, which insulates them from the heat. If they walk quick enough, they won't get burned. So they're lying. They're saying they're walking on hot coals because it's nighttime and you see all these glowing coals. If it was daytime, you would see a pile of ash. But they wait till night. That way it looks like it's really hot. So continuing, she goes on a quote from Job. Job says, "Who can bring a clean thing out of unclean? Not one." That's Job 14, verse 4. Can we then expect the youth to develop Christian character while their education is molded by teaching of those who set at defiance the principles of the law of God? In canting off restraint, in plunging into reckless amusement, dissipation, and vice, students are but imitating that which is kept before their minds by these studies. It's just like if you see, like for example, take rap music for example, the most idiotic, in my opinion, music I've ever heard. There is no talent. Anybody can get up and talk. That's all they're doing, right? But because it's cool and they're putting out this, all it is they're preaching. You know, they're preaching the theology to the teenagers, to the young people, and they're putting music behind it so it really burns in, because we all know that the devil is the angel of music and he uses music to manipulate the people. If you don't think it's powerful, then explain why you're driving down the road and you heard a song 20 years ago and all of a sudden the song comes on the radio while you're driving and you know the words word for word. You're singing along. But if there was no music involved, you wouldn't be able to recite word for word that poem that's in the song. And so they use this, it's just not music. There's rap music and stuff like that. But the thing is, it's kept before their minds. And they constantly pump it on the TV. They constantly pump it on the internet. They constantly pump it on the radio. And everybody, you know, that gets into it, is, especially those people that are into the rap music, look at it as a career. It becomes their world to them, and they have to advertise it. They have to flood the media with it because they got to make money. And their flooding causes many people to enjoy it, only because they think it's cool. Like right now, like some of the music I used to listen to when I was a teenager, you know, the heavy metal, I listen to it now, and it's like, what did I see in that? Sure, there's a beat that I like and stuff like that, but it was like, it's just not music. There is no talent involved. It's just, anybody can do what they're doing. But it's the same thing with the books. Like, I've had loved ones that read those romance novels and stuff like that, and they grew up into adulthood, and they have all these problems in their life because of romance. Or they, you know, they keep watching stuff like The Lies of the Rich and Famous kind of stuff on TV, or soap operas, where everybody's got all this money and stuff, and that's what they clamor after. Because, or just the simple thing of keeping up with the Joneses. You got people put a Lexus in their driveway because their next door neighbor has one. But their next door neighbor can afford it. But the other guy can't. But because of today's society, he can live on debt. And so he can put the Lexus in his driveway and come out and puff up his chest and say, look what I have. When in fact, he doesn't have anything. The bank has it. So continuing. They are callings in which a knowledge of Greek and Latin is needed. Some must study these languages. But the knowledge of them essential for practical uses might be gained without a study of literature that is corrupt and corrupting. In other words, to understand what the words mean is one thing, but to go and to understand their lifestyles, it's a waste of time. Who cares how, you know, the pagans lived and their exciting stories and their wonderful romances and stuff? I mean, who cares? I mean, you shouldn't have that as a desire. But going on, it says, and the knowledge of Greek and Latin is not needed by many. By the way, Latin is a dead language. The only ones that use it on the planet are the Vatican, the priests. They're the only ones. There's nobody that's born into a household on this earth, and it has been over thousands of years, probably 1,000 years. No one is, well, over 1,000, that has, you know, born into a household where mom and dad speak Latin. You know, in other words, the baby is brought up to where that's their native tongue. It hasn't been that way for hundreds and hundreds of years, for eons, okay? So the study of dead languages should be made secondary to a study of those subjects that teach the right use of all the powers of body and mind. It is folly for students to devote their time to the acquirement of dead languages or a book knowledge in any line, to the neglect of a training for life's practical duties. What do students carry with them when they leave school? Where are they going? What are they to do? Have they the knowledge that will enable them to teach others? Have they been educated to be true fathers and mothers? Can they stand at the head of a family as wise instructors? The only education worthy of the name is that which leads young men and women to be Christ-like, which fits them to bear life's responsibilities, fits them to stand at the head of their families. Such an education is not to be acquired by a study of heathen classics. And in today's world, the heathen classics are novels, fiction, if you will. Because I know a lot of people that have problems, they love to read that stuff as well. And then I know people that have read literally thousands of books, you know, 10 books a week sometimes, and never once opened up a Bible. To have an avid desire to read like that and not open Scripture, because it's a little bit difficult to understand at first. Boy, once you really get into it and you cry out to the Lord and pray every time you open it, says, look, I want to understand, Father. He opens it up, and it's the most amazing book I've ever read. And many of you agree with me there, because otherwise you wouldn't be here. You know, we know what's in those 66 books, and it's amazing, especially the prophecies, not to mention the gospel message itself that tells us how to get home. That's right there on the top. The next one here is called sensational literature. And no doubt this is fiction and all the other stuff. Or maybe the next one would be fiction because it's entitled Myths and Fairy Tales. And so they don't call them that now. They call them fiction today. But, so going on, it says, many of the popular publications, they are filled with sensational stories that are educating the youth in wickedness and leading them in the path to perdition. Mere children in years are old in a knowledge of crime. Think about that. Mere children in years are old in a knowledge of crime. And she's talking about this back in her day, over 150 years ago. Right? They've got the statistics out there right now that by the time a kid becomes 13 years old, if the parents allow them to watch just 1 or 2 hours of TV a week, usually on the TV, you get the blood and guts and shoot 'em up stuff. By the time they're 13 or 14 years old, I can't remember the exact statistics, but it was somewhere up in the numbers of 20 to 30,000 murders that they've seen. 30,000. That is definitely old in a knowledge of crime by the time they're 13. In other words, they're well-versed in it. Now, to have that much understanding, to see that many murders, only someone that's in their 80s or 90s that was a hitman for the mob or something would have a knowledge of. But now a 13 or a 14-year-old kid can have the exact same knowledge that an 80-year-old man can have, thanks to the TV. So going on, and she's talking about books here, because there's a lot of, or video games we can mention here as well, because what about the one video game out? Well, all of them, the most of them, have the M for mature and stuff like that, or teen. I said, teen, that's the worst time to let a kid get it, when he's a teenager, because he's just killing him. I mean, case in point, look at all the kids that are killing each other in the schools. But they're all getting old in the knowledge of crime. It's not just murder either, because Grand Theft Auto, that game, you get points for raping. You get points for beating someone up or causing car accidents or whatever, I guess. I don't know. I've never had the game, never will. But you hear about it in the news and stuff, and it's perfectly acceptable. It's just that they're saying the same thing with the games as they said about the rock and roll when the rock and roll first came out. Oh, it's just video games, or like they said back then, oh, it's just music. How can it be dangerous? Just music. That's because they don't read their Bibles. They don't know that the devil is the angel of music. So going on, they are incited to evil by the tales they read. In imagination, they act over the deeds portrayed until the ambition is aroused to see what they can do in committing crime and evading punishment. And some kids will go, oh, come on. There's no way that I'm going to want to go and, you know, commit a crime because I'm playing a video game. I'm sorry, but yes, you will. And to prove it, how many teenagers out there that love video games have gotten busted for, I don't know, vandalism? Or, I mean, little crimes, I mean, you know, shoplifting or whatever. Just try to do something to get away with it because they wanted to see what it's like. Okay? Because I know I did it. I did a lot of stupid stuff like that. Just to see if you can get away with it. And so that's all. It was like when I was a teenager, they thought, okay, rock music isn't dangerous, you know, really. And if it was in the 1970s right now and I was a preacher, I would say, how many of us, when we're driving down the road and our favorite song comes on the radio, how many of us don't push the accelerator down a little bit more? Because I know when I was a teenager and a song came on that I liked and my buddies liked that we were in the car with, boy, you had to give it some gas. You had to go at least 10 more miles an hour. And you're usually already going 10 over the limit. And so, and I lost my license a couple times. I got suspended because I had speeding tickets like crazy. I had to get a driver's license from Indiana once, a hardship license, because they wouldn't let me, well, I was trying to get one from Indiana, but then I found that Illinois allowed for hardship licenses. So I was constantly, they were constantly pulling my license because of that. And it was always because of the music. So when a good song came on, boom. I mean, I didn't, like if Olivia Newton-John was singing about butterflies and petals, I wouldn't, you know, floor it. But when everything else came on, it went to the floorboards. So continuing. To the active minds of children and youth, the scenes pictured in imaginary revelations of the future are realities. Now let me reread that. To the active minds of children and youth, the scenes pictured in imaginary revelations, whether it's in a book or in a video game or a movie, imaginary revelations of the future are realities. In other words, to them, it's real. They're in it. Even if it's just for the moment of playing the video game or just for the moment of reading the novel, it's a reality to them at this point. She goes on to say that as revolutions are predicted and all manner of proceedings described that break down the barriers of law and self-restraint, many catch the spirit of these representations. They are led to the commission of crimes even worse, if possible, than these sensational writers depict. I'm sorry, there must be a combine driving by the house. They're out there doing the harvest now, and there's a lot of noise. All right, going on. Through such influences as these, society is being demoralized. The seeds of lawlessness are sown broadcast. None need marvel that a harvest of crime is the result. I mean, look what's going on in Wall Street, for example. It kind of makes you wonder, what did those guys that are messing around, all those millionaires and billionaires that are craving for the greed, like James chapter 5 said, that they're, you know, hoarding their riches for the last days, I wonder what kind of childhood they had. I mean, these guys are in their 40s and 50s, which means they were there in the hippie scene or, you know, during the 1970s and stuff, getting into the Led Zeppelin and the Montrose and the Nugent and all, you know, Aerosmith and all the heavy metal, you know, because that's all there really was at this time. I mean, you didn't have video games. It was just starting to be invented in the 80s. And so, look at the end results of their upbringing, or what's worse. Back in the 1970s, they did that one survey of all the student ministers, and they asked them all the same question. Do you believe in the second coming of Jesus Christ? I never forget this, because I wrote it, and I was a young man at the time. I wasn't even into research, well, I was into research, but I wasn't preaching or nothing up until I was 29. And so I'm reading this, and I'm saying, they, you know, 98% of the student ministers said, no, they don't believe in the second coming. 98%. And that was the 70s, which means those are the pastors today. That's why the church is so messed up. That's why no one's reading Bibles. And nobody preaches prophecy. Not even the Seventh-day Adventist church. The grand majority of them, anyway. I know a couple of small little churches that do, but nowhere near like they should. But let's see if we can finish this up. We got like 3 or 4 minutes left in the hour here, in the half hour. She goes on by saying, works of romance, frivolous, exciting tales are in hardly less degree a curse to the reader. The author may profess to teach a moral lesson throughout his work. He may interweave religious sentiments, but often these serve only to veil the folly and worthlessness beneath. Because one day it's going to click, in other words. Right now it's veiled, she's saying. The folliness. And there were, like one day I was standing in this one guy's apartment and it was a party. I got a wife at home with a few children and all of a sudden it just clicked on me one day. I said, what am I doing here? All of a sudden it was like the veil was lifted. This is all folly. This is all worthlessness. We're doing the exact same tonight that we did yesterday. Just drinking beer, smoking cigarettes and swearing. That's all we're doing. It's the same stupid stuff we did last week or last year or last, you know, the decade, you know, I'm sick of it. The veil was lifted. And I stopped. I never went to another party. And then a few years later, I found Jesus. It's just, and it's the same thing with here. These kids don't realize if they just lift the veil at the rap music or lift the veil at the video games or lift the veil or whatever they're getting into, and they go, it's like Solomon said, it's all vanity. It's just stupid. It's like, why? Talk about a foothold. They go, whoa, man, didn't know Satan had that big of a tight grip on my ankle. So going on, it says, the world is flooded with books that are filled with enticing error. The youth receive as truth that which the Bible denounces as falsehood, and they love and cling to deception that means ruin to the soul. And I can attest to this as well. When I was a teenager, it was cool to be evil. You know, I had buddies that used to say, oh yeah, I walked by a church and I start shaking. I'd laugh when they'd say that because I had a religious upbringing and I was more or less a devout Catholic. I said, oh, knock it off. You're getting a little bit off the wall there. But that's the way some people think. They want to be cool. Oh yeah, case in point, look at Harry Potter. The Catholic Church actually backs Harry Potter and sanctions it. And going on, there are works of fiction that were written for the purpose of teaching truth or exposing some great evil. Some of these works have accomplished good, yet they have also wrought untold harm. They contain statements and highly wrought pen pictures that excite the imagination and give rise to a train of thought which is full of danger, especially to the youth. The scenes described are lived over and over again in their thoughts. Such reading unfits the mind for usefulness and disqualifies it for spiritual exercise. It destroys interest in the Bible. Heavenly things find little place in the thoughts. As the mind dwells upon the scenes of impurity portrayed, passion is aroused, and the end is sin. And I like to comment on the fact that she says that it destroys interest in the Bible, because I remember when I was young, the only exciting stories you ever really heard about, at least in my realm of friends, was the Bible stories. That's why even Hollywood was in on that, because Hollywood would, some of the movies that they started off with, like, you know, The Ten Commandments with Charlton Heston, even though they just totally rewrote the Bible on that, they used the Bible. But they made a little bit more sensationalism. They added to it. Why? Well, the same reason they do the fiction. They get it a little bit more sensational. Or Hollywood with the bang them up, shoot them up, and the special effects and the explosions. Why? Well, when you watch all that eye candy and you really get into it, it's really exciting. You open up a Bible and you start yawning. Where's the excitement? Well, it's all in the scriptures, but they just overwhelmed it now to the point where they're making the scriptures boring, which destroys their interest in the Bible, just like Sister White says here. So finishing it up, it says, even fiction, which contains no suggestion of impurity and which may be intended to teach excellent principles, is harmful. It encourages the habit of hasty and superficial reading merely for the story. Thus, it tends to destroy the power of connected and vigorous thought. It unfits the soul to contemplate the great problems of duty and destiny. By fostering love for mere amusement, the reading of fiction creates a distaste for life's practical duties. In other words, everything's a soap opera. It's like, there's people I know that live like they start crying when something happens on the soap opera. Or their football game, you know, their favorite team loses. They're so ensconced in it. They're so part of it. It's so much their reality now that it becomes their life. And it affects them any way. They can be manipulated very easily. She goes on to say that through its exciting, intoxicating power, it is not infrequently a cause of both mental and physical disease. Many a miserable, neglected home, many a lifelong invalid, many an inmate of the insane asylum has become such through the habit of novel reading. It is often urged that in order to win the youth for sensational or worthless literature, we should supply them with a better class of fiction. This is like trying to cure the drunkard by giving him, in the place of whiskey or brandy, the milder intoxicants such as wine, beer, or cider. The use of these would continually foster the appetite for stronger stimulants. The only safety for the inebriate and the only safeguard for the temperate man is total abstinence. In other words, just stop it, cold turkey. For the lover of fiction, the same rule holds true. Total abstinence is his only safety. Amen to that. We'll be back in a minute.